Greetings to you this morning in the name of Jesus. I just want to direct you back to John chapter 15. We started there last week and we didn't get all the way through, so we'd like to continue there today. In John chapter 15, we got down to about verse 7, so if you have your Bibles, you can follow there, or if not, maybe follow on the screen. And hopefully they can keep up with me as I work my way through the rest of the chapter. So just a little bit of a recap from last time, just to, because it's all in the same chapter here, but we were talking about the three different branches, the three types of branches, and I wonder if anyone can tell me what those three branches were or are. What was the first branch description?
One that
did not produce fruit. So the branch that is not bearing fruit. What about the second one? So the branch that is bearing fruit. And what about the last one, the third one? Branch that is disconnected. So it's very possible that there are all three represented here this morning. I don't know if you've thought about that or reflected in your own life of where you stand, but the interesting thing is that it's very possible that all three different types of branches are represented in who's sitting here this morning. And the interesting thing is that you can't necessarily tell the difference because all three branches can come to church. All three branches can have their devotions before they came. All three branches can walk in the door with the Bible in their hand. All three branches can do religious things. All three branches can sing with enthusiasm. And so just observing each other doesn't necessarily tell us which branch we represent, because they can look very similar and they can do similar things, at least outwardly. And so we want to look at those. We talked about, we finished with the encouragement that we would stay in constant communion and fellowship with Jesus. And we talked about Proverbs 3, verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart as a way of doing this. You know, how do we abide in Him? How do we stay in constant communion and fellowship with Him? How do we stay connected? We talked about what it means to abide. It means to stay and remain in that place. And as that worked itself out in our life, it's a life of trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. And this is not just something we do in our devotions, you know, when we have our quiet time, but this is a way of life. This is how we go to work. This is how we engage in our occupation. This is how we interact with people, is that we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him. We bring Him into every aspect of our life. And we don't separate religious, spiritual things from secular things. It's all meshed together in one because we're trusting in Jesus all throughout the day and everything we face and everything we do and everything we come across, we're leaning on the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord with all that's in us. We're not leaning on our own understanding, but we're acknowledging Him in all our ways and trusting Him to direct our path. That's a continual abiding in the vine. So we looked at three different types of branches. Number one, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Number two, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And number three, everyone that does not abide in me, that is, in other words, disconnected from me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. So once again, just going over them briefly. Number one, we looked at the branch that does not bear fruit. Now notice He says that the branch, every branch in me. And so He gives us a little clue of what this branch is like. It's a branch that's still in Christ. So it's not someone who is separated from Christ. It's not someone who is disconnected from Christ. We're going to get to that one. But this is still referring to someone who is in Christ. But he's not bearing fruit. And so I trust that we found some encouragement in that if we find ourselves there, that God is there. And we looked at, I noted that in the footnotes of my Bible, when instead of using the phrase He takes away, it actually says He lifts up. And when you look at that Greek word, that actually is one way of translating that, rather than taking away, is to lift up. And how maybe in the context, some people would say it fits better in the context to translate that as lift up. And we looked at that, how the Father is the vine dresser and how He lifts us up. He allows the breath of life and air to breathe. He takes us up out of the contaminated soil, and He nurtures us so that we would bear fruit. So if we're in a place where we look at our life and we just say it's barren, it's fruitless, and sometimes we go through a season like that of barrenness, and we're in Christ, we love Him, we're seeking to walk with Him, but our life is fruitless, and it bothers us. Be encouraged. The Father is a good Father, and He will lift you up, and He will bring forth fruit in your life. And those that are bearing fruit, there's no place to just put it in neutral and coast along, because the Father is always looking for more fruit, more abundance, more fruitfulness. And so if we're bearing fruit, Father is going to prune us. We looked at that pruning, how that purging, that purifying, and how it's not pleasant at the time, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So the Father is training us. He's disciplining us. He's pruning us. He's purging us. He's purifying us. And we should submit to that gladly, knowing that He's good. He's good all the time. And He's a good Father. The Father Himself is the vine dresser, and this is encouraging only to the extent that we have understood that God is good and perfect in all His dealing with us. He works all things together for our good. And so even in the midst of extreme purging and purifying and the intensity of it, that when we just feel like we're getting a spanking from Father, we can know that, you know, He has our good in mind. He loves us. And He's doing this for our ultimate spiritual prosperity, to prosper us and to take us from where we are to where He has called us to, the place of fruitfulness. So we don't love the discipline. And we think about the fear of God. And I tell you, that's one area where I tremble as I ask God to do that deeper work in me, is, Lord, you know, deal with me gently, deal with me carefully, Lord. I'm fragile, but deep down in me is that confidence that He's a good Father, and whatever He takes me through is for my good. And I've been through the fire, and I've been through it often enough where I came out the other end, and it's usually when I look back over my life in the last 5 years or the last 10 years or the last 20 years that I can really stand up and testify that, yes, He is good. And all His dealings with me were perfect and good and right. And I can actually come to a place sometimes where I look back over hard times and I say, thank you, Father. But I tell you, it's hard to say it in the moment. It's hard to say it while I'm going through it because all I feel is the pain. But it's usually afterwards. And I look back and I say, God did so much during that difficult time. And I praise him for it. He wants to train us. He wants to teach us that life can only come from him. We in our natural self, we gravitate to look for life in things around us, in relationships, in people. But the Father is continually training us and teaching us that life can only come from him. And so he allows us to seek life in other things, and he allows us to experience the death that comes from it so that we would learn to forsake those things and come to him for life. And so we go and we stumble and we fall and we taste death over and over and we say, I don't want that. It brings death. And so we go to the Father for life. He's training us. He's teaching us. We will always, when we go to things for life, we'll always be left wanting. So the utmost importance that we live out of that intimacy with Christ, that connection, that fellowship. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to take a little detour here because I think it really ties in, but you're welcome to follow in your Bibles. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about someone who's a Christian. It talks about someone who is saved, who at the end of his life, when the fire of God goes through his works and burns it up, tests it by fire, his whole life's work is burned up. It goes up in smoke. And talk about the fear of God. I'm going to keep referring to the fear of God today because I just so appreciated the introduction because it really ties into some of what we're going to say today. But, you know, the thought that I could actually come to the end of my life. See, my as a believer, our ultimate goal is not just to get to heaven. If that's where we are, then God is so much more. I don't want to just get to heaven. Yes, that is my goal. That is my desire to spend all eternity with God, with him. But I don't want to just get to heaven. I want to live the life of Christ here before I go. I want to have as much impact and influence for the kingdom of God before I go. And so my ultimate goal is not just to get to heaven. I think that's secure. In fact, I don't even spend a lot of time worrying about that. That was all dealt with 25 years ago at the cross when I gave my life to Jesus and he washed me in his blood and he said, no one can snatch me from the Father's hand. Now what I'm consumed about is not about how to get to heaven anymore. I'm consumed about how to live for him while I'm here. I'm consumed about having as great an impact and make as big a dent in the kingdom of darkness as I possibly can. By the grace of God, I want to take as many people with me as I can. I want to snatch as many people from the kingdom of darkness, and I want to help them into the kingdom of light. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm consumed with. How can I have an impact on the kingdom of darkness? How can I bring people with me to glory? How can I disciple others and encourage them to leave and to cleave to God? That's what I'm consumed with. And so the thought that after all my life, after I've labored, I've toiled, I've spent myself, I've had sleepless nights, I've prayed, I sought him, that at the end of my life it's all going to burn up in smoke. I'm afraid of that. That's what consumes me. I want my works to be rooted in intimacy with Jesus Christ. And you know what? I've reflected over my own life just recently, and I've looked at things that God has burned up, and I've actually come to the place where I thanked him for that. I've looked at the areas of fruitlessness. I've looked at the areas of where I've toiled and labored until I was weary and burned out, and all that was left was smoke, and I said, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Burn it up. Burn it up some more. Burn it up in Jesus' name. Burn up everything in my life that is not born out of intimacy with Jesus. Everything in my life that is soul power, that is self-effort, that comes from striving in the flesh. Oh yes, good intentions, all done with a good desire, but not done out of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, but done in the power of the flesh. I just got to that place where I just said, yes, Lord, burn it up. I want it burned up now before I get there. So I invite you to burn it up, and I wonder if you can join with me in that today. Will you join me today in inviting God in a personal, direct, and purposeful way to look at your life and say, God, would you in mercy burn it up now? We don't want to get to the end of our life and find that we've just been building on wood, hay, and stubble. And it's all poof, it's all air, it's all self-effort. And that our lives would be rooted in intimacy with Jesus. See, this whole matter of intimacy with Jesus is not just some A-plus in the Christian life. It's not just for those who want to go the extra mile. It's not just for those who want to go a little bit further and maybe for those who want to go in service in a special way. No, it's the ultimate. There is no other way. In fact, the Bible says that without that, you can do absolutely nothing. You can accomplish absolutely nothing. And so when we talk about abiding in the vine, we're talking about survival. We're talking about the ultimate without which you will not get anywhere and have any impact and any good in God's kingdom. And so abiding in the vine is the most important thing that you and I can do in the Christian life. And it is the deciding factor whether God will be able to do anything through you and I is the measure to which we are abiding in the vine. And that is something that John 15, that is one of the last words of Jesus. When Jesus is, basically on his deathbed, the most important thing to him, you know, that he stresses, that he spends all this time after the Last Supper stressing over and over to his disciples, abide in me. A branch that does not abide in me can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot be a fruitful Christian unless you stay in intimate fellowship with me. And so we have the verse that I was referencing in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, he says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, everyone's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. I don't know. It's just like, what is happening? What is going on? Well, it just seems like for all of us, there's going to be a test of fire. And what that fire is, I don't know. How it's going to look, I don't know. But it is a reality that there's going to be a fire that will test our work on the last day. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So I don't think it's talking necessarily about our salvation. It's not talking about whether we're in Christ or not. It's just talking about the reality of the fruit of our life. Have we built on something? Have we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Has our life, our personal life, has our church been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Has the work of the church been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or has it been built on the foundation of man? Has it built on, maybe it's so cunning and it's so wise. Well, the Bible says it appears to have wisdom, but it is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we can build a whole system in the church that appears to be good. It appears to be wise. It appears to be safe. But I tell you, if it's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to burn up. On the last day, it's going to be a puff of smoke. That's all it's going to amount to. Even though it appeared so wise and so good and so safe, it must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on that relationship with Him, that intimacy with Him, and the outworking of all of that in our life. So we see what happens to a person in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, that is disconnected from me, and this is probably the most serious state for a branch. You know, it's one thing to be in Christ, to love him, to be connected to him, but just find there's fruitlessness, there's courage, there's hope for you if that's where you are. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, but my life is so fruitless, be encouraged. The Father is here to lift you up and to encourage you and to breathe new life into you. If you're here and you're saying, yeah, there's some fruit in my life, but I'm just not going places. I'm just not impactful. Be encouraged. You have a good Father who's going to purge you and prune you so that you bring forth more fruit. But I tell you, if you're the third kind, if you're here this morning, you're disconnected from the vine, you are in a fearful, dreadful place. You are either on your deathbed, dying in your last breaths, or you're dead already. Because when you're disconnected from the vine, there's only one result, there's only one place, and that is death. Deadness, everything in you, the branches, and we know what it's like. I mean, we have tomato plants, and sometimes when you're picking tomatoes or you're weeding the garden, you're not careful, and there's a branch that gets bent down, it's damaged, and it's not really bearing much. Or maybe it's not fertilized right, but when you have a branch that breaks off, in the heat of the sun, it's just a matter of days or hours, and that is dried up, it's withered. And you know the thing with the vines and the vine, grapevines in particular, you know, they have this nice, maybe a nice big thick branch of wood, but it's good for nothing. It's not even good for firewood. I mean, it's not even good for furniture, and it's not even good for firewood because it just burns. There's no substance to it. And so it's like that vine dresser. He just says, there's no place for this. There's no use for this if it's disconnected from Jesus. And you know, if you're in that place and you know it, you know that there's no connection to Jesus. You may have the appearance of it. You may try to keep up the lingo and say the right things. But deep in your heart, you know that you're disconnected from Jesus. I just want to encourage you that there's only one place. If you stay in that state, there's only one place for you, and that's fire. It's a fearful place to be. There's only one result. It will wither up and die. Now, the Jews, we're just going to go back here and to look at the Jews and how God referenced them as a vine and how he came expecting fruit from them. And he didn't find any. We find that in different places. In Isaiah chapter 5, for example, we have, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it out of its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So here is that expectation of the farmer. He's planted the vineyard in a good place, in good soil, and he's done everything for it, and now it's not bringing forth fruit. And this was the sad state of the children of Israel, because God had planted them as his vine, and he wanted fruit from it, but they became fruitless. In fact, they started bringing forth wild grapes, and so we're going to see later on how God cut them off, and he planted in the Gentiles. But he says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I had not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? It brought forth fruit, but it brought forth the wrong fruit because it was tapped into the wrong source. And so there is a place where we can bear fruit, but we bear bad fruit because we're not plugged into Jesus. We're plugged into the world. We're plugged into another system. And so what we're feeding on, what's bringing life to us, is worldliness. It's another source. It's not the pure vine. The pure vine, if we're plugged into him, it's going to bring forth good fruit. And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So the very place where there should have been justice, there was oppression. God's people were being oppressed when there should have been injustice, because when the God of heaven is present amongst his people, there's justice rather than oppression. And God was looking for that. When he was looking for righteousness, there was a cry for help. There's people that were dying amongst them. They were not getting help. And God was saying, this is not what I planted. This is not the fruit that I was looking for. And then in Psalms 80, he says, restore us, O Lord, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You have prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down the hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted in the vine, and the branch that you have made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand and upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. Revive us. Revive us. And we will call upon your name. Is that the cry of your heart this morning? God, revive us so that we would be a fruitful vine that you have planted, that you could come and find fruit here. Beautiful, abundant fruit. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Cause your face to shine upon us and we shall be saved. Because God is looking for fruit. Not only in us as individuals, but God is looking for fruit in us as a church. In Romans 11, verse 16, he says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So what are we plugged into? Is it Christ? Is it the foundation of Christ? Or is it something else? He said, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we as Gentiles, you know, Israel got cut off. Israel was the vine. And because of unbelief, they were cut off, and you and I as Gentiles were grafted in. In verse 20, he said, well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, so do not be haughty, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will neither spare you. He will not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. These are not my words. This is the word of God. And the Bible says that you stand by faith. But don't become haughty, but fear. Because if God went to the extent of cutting off the natural branches, he will not spare you and I. We need to not be haughty, but we need to fear. We need to understand that our life and the source of our life is in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and we stand by faith. But if we will give in to unbelief, God will not spare us either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, and here's the encouraging part, even when they were cut off by unbelief, God still promised, if you will not continue in your unbelief, you will be grafted in again. So I want to encourage you. This is an encouraging message. Even if you have been cut off by unbelief, if you'll repent, if you'll come back to him, if you'll cry out to him, you can be grafted in again and you can bear fruit. It was because of your unbelief that you were cut off, but it doesn't have to stay that way. You know, if God can go to a valley of dry bones, and he can speak to those bones, and they can flesh can come on flesh and bone upon bone, and they can rise up an exceeding great army. God can speak into you this morning, and he can breathe life into you and bring you to life again. You don't have to die in your unbelief. If you will simply come to him and repent of your unbelief and turn to him, you can become a fruitful, you can be grafted back in and become a fruitful vine. For God is able to graft them in again. And God is able to graft you and I in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? See, the primary reason for branches being cut off is simply because of unbelief. If we will come back and believe and trust and rely on him, we can be grafted back in. So after he tells us what happens when we don't abide, he continues to tell us what will happen if we do abide. And this is where it gets encouraging. Even the other is encouraging, because God in his mercy will dry you up to show you to show you the reality of your condition, and that is encouraging. God in his mercy will if you allow him to, he'll go through your life and he'll bring a fire into your life that will burn up your works, and he'll expose them to you for what they are. And it is one of the most painful things to go through. When you look at what you've labored for so many years, and you see it just go up in smoke. But it is really, truly the mercy of God that will do that. And I invite you to invite God to allow him to do that in your life. Because none of us want to get to judgment day and have it happen then. We want it to go before us. We want that to be exposed in our life now. So really, all of this is encouraging, and I hope that you find it that way. It's encouraging to have our works burned up. It's encouraging when Papa spanks us, because it proves that we're sons and that he loves us. It's encouraging when I'm dead and dried up, because it shakes me up and it shows me that I'm disconnected from the vine. That is encouraging. God is giving us hope. You know what will be discouraging is when you come to the end of life, you've ignored it all your life, and you come to the end of time and you discover it then. But if God could show it to you this morning, if God could just open your heart up and expose it, then thank him for it and run to him. Because he's not doing that just to make you feel bad. He's not doing that to just kick you in your butt. He's doing that to get your attention so that you come to him for life. Because he's the source of life. When you're dry and empty, when you go through life and you're just weary and burned out and tired, then praise the Lord. Leap for joy. Thank him. Thank you, God, that I'm dry and empty. Thank you, God, that I'm weary and burned out. Hallelujah. Because you're showing me that I've been going to the cisterns of men for life rather than to you. Because when I come to you, you're the source of life. So maybe we need to have some hallelujah reports today. Go to your brother and sister and say, hallelujah, I'm burned out, I'm dry, I'm tired, I'm weary. Praise the Lord. God is showing me that I'm tapped into the wrong source. And he's not showing me just to make me feel bad. He's showing me so that I will shift. And I will tap into him who is the source of life, in vitality and courage. So wherever you are this morning, you have great reason to rejoice and to be encouraged and to turn to him, the source of life. But in the next few verses, we're going to look at the results of what happens when we abide in the vine. We're just going to read through these next few verses, and we're going to make a few comments, and then we're going to circle back and with a summary. But we're in verse 7, if you can follow up on the board. In verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is saying about his relationship with his Father. He's saying in different places, he says, he uses his relationship with his Father as an example to you and I of how we should walk. But he says, as I hear, as I listen to the Father, that's what I do. That's how Jesus lived. He came in the name of the Father, he said in one place. As we come in the name of Jesus, Jesus came in the name of his Father. He didn't live independent of his Father. He lived in submission to his Father. As he heard his Father speak, that's what he did. He lived by the words of his Father, by the instruction of his Father. Just in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So do you want to learn about a life of obedience? Study the life of Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate example of obedience to his Father. And he's instructing us, if you love me, keep my commandments just like I did. Just copy me. Watch how I live. That's how you should live. Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. Really? Jesus, you what he just said. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus lived in dependency on his Father. We are called to live in the same way. It's not my will, it's not my way, it's not my life. It's his will, it's his way, and it's his life. That's how we are called to live. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So remember, in verse 9 it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then in verse 12 it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, when we experience the love of the Father, the same love that the Father had for Jesus is the same love that he has for you and I. And that same love is that which we love others. It's the love that was poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. When we have the love of God in us, we cannot hate someone. When we have the love of God in us will not speak evil of someone. The love of God in us will not condemn someone. It will not despise someone. The love of God will not create parties in the church, divisions in the church. The love of God will not backbite someone. The love of God will not separate from your brother or your sister. The love of God will not be offended and cause you to turn and separate yourself from your brother or your sister. The love of God in our hearts is the same love that God had for us. And it's not my own love. It's not from my own source. The source is the Holy Spirit. And so when his love fills me, it spills out on others. And if his love is not in me, then I don't know him. And so if I lack in love, I need more of him. I don't need to just try to work up some love. I just need more of him. Because when he fills me, I'm filled with love. So if we lack in love, if we struggle with bitterness, if we struggle with love and contention, we need more of God to fill us. Because as he fills us with his Spirit, the natural outflow will be that we will love. So if we want more love, we need more of him in us to fill us. Because the same love that the Father loved Jesus with is in us. And you can't divorce them. You can't divorce loving God from obeying him. You can't divorce loving God from loving your brother and sister. James talks about that. If anyone says, I love God, but I don't love my brother and sister, you're lying. James gets very blunt with that. Or is it John? But you can't divorce that from one another. They're intermeshed and inseparable. We love, why? Because he first loved us in 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. We've experienced his love. And when we experience the love of God, it just flows. It just flows over because it's not my love, it's his love in me flowing. And the Father loves to love people. The Father loves to love his children. The Father just loves to lavish his love on us. And you know what? News flash, he wants to do it through you and I. Jesus wants to love people through you. Jesus wants people to experience his love through you. Whew, that's amazing. How does God love people? How does God love people? We're his hands and his feet. We're his body. And he loves to love people through you and I. So go out and love someone this week. And understand it's not you, it's the love of God through you. Loving people, loving each other, breaking down walls, breaking down division, breaking down animosity in the name of Jesus. You know how people are going to know that we're God's people? By the love that we have for one another. Because love is of God. And when that's demonstrated and displayed amongst us, it breaks down walls and barriers. I tell you, if Jews and Gentiles could live together, surely we can. Surely we can love each other and pull down differences and get rid of those little glitches in the church, those little parties. You know, one over here, one over there that can't interact, can't intermingle, can't, you know, the generational gaps. All of that God wants to break down in the church. Cultures wants to break down and bring together one people in Christ. Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God is poured out. It's like a bucket, hallelujah. Just a bucket of love. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us. So the source is the Holy Spirit. The source is God himself, and he pours it out by the Holy Spirit over our hearts. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. There's the absence of relationship. It's just Lord and master. A servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but friends communicate. Friends share hearts. Friends have intimacy. And so Jesus is saying, I don't want to just be your Lord, just telling you what to do from a distance. No, I want to live in you. I want to be your friend. I want to speak with you. I want to share my heart with you. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you in verse 16. I've chosen and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they might persecute some of you. If they persecuted me, you might in the Reformation, or you might in China. No, he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know why I think we don't suffer persecution very much? Is because we don't bear fruit very much. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later here, but suffering persecution is directly tied to bearing fruit. And the measure of which we bear fruit is the measure of which we will suffer persecution. We say, oh, well, they're just friendly to Christians. No, they're not. Jesus said If they would have kept my word, they'd keep yours too. We don't live in some special place where they just love Christians and they love the word of God. No, the world has always been in enmity against God. And the most directly that the word affects and impacts them is the measure to which they will react and resist it. If we're having little impact on them, there'll be little resistance. When we're having a lot of impact on the kingdom of darkness, there'll be a lot of resistance. Because the world will always retaliate against the work of God. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus starts talking about persecution. You know, he started out with talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into how the Holy Spirit is going to come, is going to baptize them in the Spirit. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. And as a result of that, they're going to start bearing fruit. And as a result of the fruit bearing, they're going to suffer persecution. It always follows that sequence. And so Jesus ends this whole discourse on fruit bearing with prepping them and preparing them that, you know, we think fruit bearing is all glorious. Oh, yeah, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to be glorious. No, you're going to bear fruit, and the result is you're going to be persecuted because not everyone's going to like that. Not everyone's going to appreciate the impact that you and I are going to have on their lives. It's going to shake them up. It's going to turn their world upside down. And a lot of people will get angry with that and retaliate. So Jesus is just warning us. He's saying, here it is. Be filled with the Spirit, a fruitful life, persecution. And I think we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to live in that expectation so that we're not surprised or you know, I've been enjoying such intimacy with God, and I've been so close to God, and there's just so much fruitfulness, and now I'm suffering all this persecution and this opposition. Why is it? Well, Jesus prepared us. He warned us. He encouraged us that this is coming. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated me, both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So it is the Spirit that testifies of Jesus through his disciples, and they were going to bear witness of those things. I'd like to sum this up. We're out of time. I'm just going to give you a few points kind of as a summary. So if we abide in the vine, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we're going to be asked what we desire. It's going to be done for us. Our prayers are going to start being answered. Because we're going to be in such intimacy with Jesus. We're going to be so filled with his word. We're going to be able to pray according to his will. We're going to be able to pray in faith. And we're going to see our prayers begin to be answered. If we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, God will be glorified through us. God is going to get glory from our lives in ways that he didn't before. We're going to continue to bear fruit, and we're going to bear more and more fruit. We're going to experience a love for each other that is not from our own source, that is not from human ability or human power, but it is supernatural. A supernatural ability to love unlovable people. That is a mark of the work of God, of the Holy Spirit in our life. We're going to experience the same love that Father has for Jesus. We're going to experience that same love more and more. We can't divorce knowing and loving and abiding in Jesus from obeying Jesus. It's meshed together in one. We will obey him if we love him. In fact, Jesus uses his own relationship with the Father to show by example how this is done. He says over and over again, if you love me, do what I say. A direct result of fruit bearing will be persecution. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In chapter 14, we learned that Jesus was going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift, but in John 15, Jesus not only wants us to give us the gift of the Spirit, but he wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. He gives us gifts, but He also bears fruit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Father himself is the vine dresser, the farmer, the pruner. He's good and faithful. It is absolutely vital and imperative that we stay in constant communion and fellowship with Jesus. Without Jesus, the Bible says, we can do nothing. And we talked about what that means in the Greek. And I think we would all agree it means nothing. What are we going to get out of a life like this? We're just going to live happily ever after. It's all going to be good. Smooth sailing till we get to heaven. No, the Bible says intimacy with Jesus will lead to a fruitful life. It will lead to love for one another. And it's going to lead to hatred and persecution from the world. God bless.